We've been talking about these little books, small giants, we're calling them. That doesn't make sense at face value, but once you begin to understand that there are those books tucked way toward the end of the New Testament that are mostly ignored by many of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us just take them for granted, or we haven't read them. Even though they're very easy, they're short reads, but it's going to be in these small books, these brief letters, that we find some of the most amazing teachings that God has for us. So that's what we're doing during these weeks leading up to Easter, and we camp this morning on the book we call 2 Peter. You've got a 1 Peter, you have a second letter, and in the minds of most, 2 Peter actually are going to be Peter's last words, just like 2 Timothy, we said, were Paul's last words, the last thoughts, the most important things saved for those last moments. That's what 2 Peter is. The apostle of Jesus, the man that we know so much about, he is on the pages of the New Testament, especially the Gospels. His story is well known. We know he was impetuous. We know that he would fly off the handle. We also know that he was also brave. He was one to always volunteer to do whatever needed to be done. So it's against that backdrop that this brief letter records the most important things Peter wanted us to know. Many of you know that Marcy and I have 5 children. They're all married. We have 14 grandchildren. When you add in our mother, Betty, who lives in the area, we have a sizable family. We have a built-in crowd anytime we do anything. One of the most important things that you do is celebrate birthdays. Everyone has a birthday. And with that birthday comes the opportunity for people to wish you a good one, a happy one. If you're a family as large as ours, it also comes with a lot of needed detail. In other words, you've got to keep up with that many birthdays. I do my best, and I know this, that there are 2 months out of the year when we don't have someone's birthday celebrate. That is 2 J months. January, we have no one in our family who has a January birthday. We have no one in July that has a July birthday. But all the other 10 months, we have them covered. Yesterday, we had a celebration because 4 of us have March birthdays. Marcy's birthday, this past Friday, the 15th of March. Our daughter, Lindsay, same day, 15th day of March. Marcy had Lindsay on her 31st birthday. You do the math, you know how old Marcy is. So we have those two. Then we have Stevie Irwin. Stevie Ann Irwin, her birthday is March 31. So it's just on the horizon. But the one I want to focus on for a moment is Monroe. Monroe is Brooke and Johnny's little boy, and he's at that age where he gets it about birthdays. He turned 3 this past Monday, the 11th day of March. And you know, when you're 1, I know, you know, we have birthday parties for 1-year-olds, but I mean, does a 1-year-old get it? No. I mean, they really don't. I mean, they grab for a piece of cake, they smear it all over themselves, and it's a memory that we'll record and we will remind them of it, but they won't have any knowledge of it. At 2, I don't think you do. But at 3, that seems to be the magic age where you get it, where the birthday is recognized. So it was for Monroe. We sang to him yesterday. But the look on his face, wide-eyed, especially when he's opening the presents and everyone else's presents he can get a hold of, because he just is in that mode of life where it's the most amazing thing ever. He got lots of toys. He got some clothes. He just the idea of there being a box or a bag for him to open is amazing to watch. Wide-eyed. His basic word that I remember him saying about it all was wow. Just wow. Everything, you know, just that word is easy for him to say. And he'll make these guttural sounds such as ooh, when he opens something. But it's just amazing to see him that animated about his birthday. That's the way we need to approach 2 Peter. We need to be wowed by what we're about to read. We need to be in awe. We need to be so pumped about these last words. Because God has something very much so wow to show us. If you buzz through 2 Peter, it would appear that, once again, these are Peter's last words. And he says as much in verses 14 and 15, where it says, "The laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So that tells us as much. These are Peter's closing thoughts. He wants us to remember them. And these are things that we need to remember as a wow. This is unbelievable. This is great. This is God at work. So what are those things that we need to remember? I basically counted out three of them in this letter called 2 Peter. The first thing he wants us to remember, we're going to cover this morning. He wants us to remember to keep growing in the faith. And that's going to be something that we look at. And if we approach it in the right way, we're going to be like a three-year-old on his birthday where we go, wow. Second thing, he wants us to beware of false teaching. It's going to be a wow moment. We're going to look at it next week. And the third thing, don't be frustrated concerning Christ's return. Apparently, in the first century, they had the same problem that many of us do today, and that is we are trying to count the days. We're trying to get in on the chronology that only God has in his infinite mind. The timing of the return of Jesus. Will he return? Absolutely, yes. Will it be a bodily return? Absolutely, yes. Do we know when that's going to be? Absolutely, no. We don't know. But at the same time, to think about the return of Jesus and the end of history as we know it, you talk about a wow moment. It is. So, Peter's last words, he tells us, he said it in some pretty poetic language. The laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Okay, what he's basically trying to tell us is he knows that he's not going to leave this prison where he is. He's going to be martyred, just like Paul was. He knows this is the last opportunity. These are his last words to us, and they are not just words. They are wow. Words. They are thoughts that should make us view God in a completely different way. So let's back up. That first thing he wants us to remember is to keep growing in our faith. Listen to the way he puts it in verses 5, 6, and 7. He says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Wow. I've already done the math for you. I counted 8 character traits, if you will. You look at it, and at first glance, there are many of us that want to organize, want to view these verses as a logical progression. Many times when you come across, and this is a list, there are many lists in the scripture. Lists of good things, virtues, you might say, or lists of bad things, which we would call vices. There are vice and virtue lists all the way through scripture. Paul loves them. He always organized his thoughts around lists that we will find in his letters. And Peter gives us a list here of 8 important Christian characteristics, 8 important character traits, goals that we should have in mind. Now, some are going to want to start at the bottom or at the beginning with love and are going to stair step it all the way up to the top. Excuse me, they're going to start with faith and move all the way up to the top and climax it, end it with love. That's one way to look at it. It could be that he's just simply drawing and putting brackets around Christian traits with 2 of the most important that we will find anywhere. Faith, the beginning. Love, the ultimate ending. Or it could well be that there is no logical progression. In other words, it's not that you start with faith and then must follow with moral excellence and then on and on and on till you get to love. It could be that they are just in a random order. They can just be applied in any way, shape, or form. Take your pick. Interpret it as you will. But the most important thing we need to take away from it is, wow, we're to keep moving forward. I want to draw your attention to 2 ideas, 2 actual words that begin this list. One of them is where he says, applying all diligence. It's right there in the 5th verse. For this very reason, applying all diligence. It's a compound word. It's actually 2 words put together in the Greek New Testament. And it's talking about a great effort. It's not just that you approach these 8 Christian characteristics that begin with faith and end with love, with all of those things in between. But you approach them with energy. You approach them with a wow. You approach them as though these are things that are attainable. Not that we do it on our own, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, we go after these things. We apply them to our lives, and we do so with great effort. Now, you think about that in light of your own spiritual pilgrimage. What kind of energy, what kind of time commitment, what amount of resources do you and I put into being the kind of people God wants us to be? Peter says, hey, these are not just my last words. They are. These are wow ideas. These are amazing ideas. We're being challenged. God is telling us that he's given us all the tools that we need. We have everything at our disposal. But we have to partner with God in this to an extent. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that we work for salvation. Grace is unmerited favor. Salvation is a gift from God. But folks, let's just face it. God is giving to us this salvation as a free gift. He is giving to us these things by faith. But he's also saying, okay, my child, come along with me. Help me here. Let these things, let this life I've given you, make it count for something. And I want you to go after these things with great effort, applying all diligence. But then you notice, same verse, he says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. In your faith, and then he begins that list, that progression. Supply moral excellence. And then he moves on and on. But you could infer supply all the way through the list. He's implying it. He's saying, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, supply self-control all the way through to the end. Supply. Interesting word. In English, S-U-P-P-L-Y. Short word. In Greek, it's this long. It's once again a compound word. It's a verb here in Greek as it's translated into English. To supply. Supply something. But it comes from a very unique word. Literally, it's a compound word, but the root of it is chorizo. It can also be chorizine. Chorus. Chorus. It literally reverts back to the leader of a chorus. What does chorus mean to most of us? Choir. It means performance. It means part of a cast. Troy mentioned the musical, the Louisville Arts Conservatory we have here going in our church, based upon theater, based upon cast. Back in this day and time, they put on extravagant productions. If the Greeks brought anything to this world, it were the great works of the Greek authors and the plays, the theater that they brought, the culture that they brought. The Romans may have conquered them, but the Greek culture conquered Rome. The Greek culture pervaded these times. And one of the most important parts of any production was the bringing together of the chorus. And these would be the people who stood in the background, who added to the volume on the stage. It would be also the ones who understood musically what to do. This word supply is related to the leader of the chorus. Now see, back in that day and time, you would take it as a monumental good thing if you were designated the leader of such a group. To gather together, to audition, to bring these people together, to put them on the stage, to have them memorize, to have them sing, to have them produce in the background sometimes, but have them be the real producers of what the message of the production was all about. This is where Peter's coming from. This is the word he chooses to use. So it's the idea of the leader of a chorus who what? Who sacrifices much, who spends his or her own funds, money, who takes it as an opportunity to do something great, to put together, to enlist, to gather a great group, to put them together, the leader of the chorus. It also came to mean some other things, such as the general who would bring together the army. It would also apply to, as Peter says here, the opportunity to, as God sees it, to supply us, to give us all the things that we need in order to live the kind of life he wants us to live, all found in this list. The leader of the chorus. Interesting word choice to then bring out the idea that you're going to supply in an extravagance. It wasn't just done. It wasn't just meant halfway. These productions in Greek culture were not just there by happenstance, but they were huge. They were magnificent. They were lavish. They were generous. They were powerful. This is what Peter is telling us. That with that idea in mind, if we lived in the first century, we would catch on to it. We would latch on to this word and go, he's telling us to do with extravagance, to do with ultimate generosity, to put our all, everything we have, into doing God's will. Wow. You know, when a community gets together, when a community does what a community should do, it's truly amazing. There is a community that literally does that in our world today. This village is called Oberammergau, Germany. In Oberammergau, Germany, they put together and put on a passion play. You know, a passion play is a dramatic interpretation of Scripture covering the last week of Jesus' life. We're coming up on Easter, from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. We would call that the basic content of a passion play, the Passion of Christ. Well, the village of Oberammergau, Germany, puts on a passion play every 10 years. They've been doing it. It's the year that ends in zero. So we're coming up on 2020, which ends in zero, which means this village is going to be producing the passion play in Oberammergau, Germany, in the year 2020, basically running from May through October every day. And you go, okay, you know, we've got a place over here in, where is it? Glen Rose, were they? Thank you for helping me here. You left me hanging. They do a passion play in Glen Rose. There's in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, there's a passion play that's done there. A passion play is done everywhere. This one in Oberammergau is every 10 years. And in the year 2020, they're going to be doing the 42nd running of their passion play. That's 420 years. Every year that ends in zero, so once every 10 years, this will be the 42nd running of the Passion Play in Oberammergau. They started in 1634 when the bubonic plague was ravishing that part of the world, and this village, they literally got together and they prayed and they asked God that if he would spare the majority of the population of Oberammergau, Germany, they would follow through and honor the life of Christ in this way. They interpreted over the next several years that that's exactly what happened. The death rate, especially among men, plummeted. And they took that as an answer to their prayer. So they responded with obedience. And every year that ends in zero, from May to October, Passion Play in Oberammergau, Germany is performed. It's next May through October. If I can figure out any way, I'm going to be there. If you want to go, talk to me about it. But here's what I want you to know. Two times during these 420 years, they hadn't been able to do the Passion Play. One of those was for an obvious reason. In 1940, the year that ended in zero, we were in the midst of World War II. So they had to forego it. Way back in the 1700s, they had to forego it because there was a squabble among the churches in the area as to whether this play was doctrinally sound. And so they put it off. Those are the only two in 420 years that they haven't proceeded with the passion play. It lasts 7 hours. They take a dinner break. You stay in the homes of villagers. When it gets too crowded, there are local hotels within several miles where tourists, where people who come literally from all points of the world to see this passion play. It's done totally in German. But come on, we know the story. We can understand what's going on. But here's what's amazing. The village of Oberammergau, Germany, every single person, almost to a person, there will be a few exceptions. It takes over 2,000 people to perform this passion play, to be the chorus. So literally, it takes everyone in the village of Oberammergau. It takes them all to do their part. Whether it is the lead player of Jesus, or one of his disciples, or of Pontius Pilate, they're all villagers. Or the great crowds that are assembled, that are on the stage, 2,000. Almost the entire village, the population of the entire area is brought in, and they are committed and they do this together. Their community bands together to make it happen. And the end result of 2,000 performers, all residents of this village, is in their mind, they're honoring the God who created them, who watched over them during the great plague. And for 420 years, every 10 years, their lives are geared toward it. They put it together. And the chorus, it's lavish. The performance is amazing. It's a wow event. Because the people band together to make it happen. What would happen if we could reverse the trend of, what is it, 80% of the people, or 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Or there's just a small portion of a church congregation of people who are committed to giving, to generous giving, tithes and offerings. And it's a few that respond with that generosity that seemed to allow God's work to happen, whereas so many of us literally freeload on the congregation. Just telling it like it is. But what would happen if a community, if a church, if in the building of new facilities, if we were all involved in making it happen? And I'm thankful for the many that are. But what if we took the cue of a village in Germany to where we were not satisfied with 40% attendance or 50% attendance or 80% participation, but we had to manage a group of people, a community? We didn't have to beg. We didn't have to trick. We didn't have to guilt them into doing anything. They understood and they got it. Moral excellence, he says. Moral excellence means every single day we're making progress. If there's any progression in this list at all, if there's anything that has got to keep going, moral excellence is something that you never stop working on. You never stop making strides in that. My formal education took me a long time. And there was a time when I wanted to quit. But when I realized what was before me and I'd come so far that I had to finish, here's what I did. I made sure that every single day I did something on that dissertation that I had to write. I did. So if it was just turning the page of a book, if it was just writing a note on a note card to file away for doing, in everything else I had to do, I made sure when push came to shove that I was making some progress. It may have been this much. Other days it was this much. Moral excellence, making progress, never stopping. That's what Peter's telling us. Now you notice he closes by saying, verse 9, if we don't have these things, if we're not working on these things, if we don't understand the magnificence of what it means to be a part of the chorus, if you will, to supply it, then what? Are we blind? We know what that means. Are we blind? But then he adds another idea, another word that says, are we short-sighted? That could mean we only see right here in front of us. We never look at the big picture. We never understand what God is up to in our lives beyond just what we can grasp one day to the next. It also means to blink the eye. Are we blinking our eyes in such a way that we're missing the opportunities before us? Or have we forgotten why God sent Jesus in the first place? He puts it in a very unique way. He says, have you forgotten how what? How God forgave us of our sin, the purification from our former sins. That's a real fancy way of saying that Jesus came, he went to a cross, he died that we might live. And have we forgotten that's what Jesus came to do? Have we forgotten that as a community, as a church, that's our mandate to take that message to any and everyone? Wow. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, hear your word, and obey. Help us to obey by the choices we make and to make those choices now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we meet. We have a closing time of invitation and commitment because there are decisions that we make that need to be made before the world, need to be made publicly. If you're here today, you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never joined him in the pursuit of those character traits that we just read about. Wow, that's what God has in store for you and me. But it begins with saying yes to the relationship with Jesus the Christ. It's not just a prayer you pray, but it involves that. It's a choice. It's an understanding that God has given to us the greatest gift of all in receiving it. So if following Jesus is what you want to do, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Let us pray with you. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here. Professing your faith in Christ, following him in believer's baptism, those things are important. Let's talk about them so that you can take those steps of faith, making progress each and every day. Joining a church like ours, if that's what you want to do today, how do you join our church? You come forward. That's the initial step. It involves much more than that, but that's the choice. That is the first move. So we invite you to come today to unite with the First Baptist Church of Louisville. And then, if you're like me, I'm a believer, I'm a church member, but the idea of being a part of something that takes us all, that's a wow thing. That's what God is calling us to do. That's what Peter, that's why he saved these words for his last. He wanted us to make sure that we got it. And whatever that means for your life, obey. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand as we sing. You step out as God leads.